Welcome to the teachings of Pastor Mike Yost of the Springs Calvary Chapel in Habern, Idaho. Please join us as we study the Word of God.
This morning we're in 1 Thessalonians in chapter 5. We've been going through this letter, this epistle written by the Apostle Paul to a church in Thessalonica, a baby church. A church that Paul had only preached at 3 weeks before he got booted out of town and had to skedaddle down the road. And yet there were those that were sent back up there, and over a period of time, they were built up in their faith. But this letter is written even less than a year into this church's life as a body of Christ. And they had questions, and so part of 1 Thessalonians is answering their questions, such as, what about those who have died before the return of the Lord? Even a young church knew that Jesus is coming back. And if you read your Bible cover to cover, Genesis to Revelation, the overarching theme is Jesus is coming to redeem his creation. Okay? It starts in Genesis, it goes through Revelation, and that's the big picture. Jesus is coming again to redeem those who are his. Hallelujah. They knew that, but they had questions about the timing and what about those who had died. And we get into a teaching in chapter 4, speaking of those who have died and will be resurrected, a great chapter on the resurrection, and those who are alive and remain until he comes. We will be caught up, snatched, plucked up, taken to meet with him in the air, known in the church as the rapture. And so, and then we just finished last week with those who aren't dead in Christ or alive in Christ, but those that have rejected Christ, that there's a wrath to come upon the world. And so this is a very meaty teaching, and one that the book of 1 Thessalonians is well known for. Okay, but I want to kind of, as we get into chapter 5, we're going to be in chapters 12, 13, 14, and 15 this morning. Did I say chapters? Verses, okay, 12 through 15. I want to kind of show you a little bit of continuity. And as Paul wrote to this young church, how this church measured up, okay? And we're going to take a measure of ourselves this morning as well in these verses that we're going to cover. But verses 12 through 22 of chapter 5, they're bookends, or a bookend that goes with his opening to the church. Two bookends. And so follow with me on this little trail through the book of Thessalonians. You don't have to look it up because I'm going to move fast. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning at verse 2 through 7, we read, and I'm paraphrasing or parsing some of this, "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." Moving down to verse 6, "And you became followers of us and of the Lord, so that you became examples in all Macedonia and Achaia who believe." So this baby church is now an example. How long do you have to walk with Christ before you can witness Christ to the world, that you can be an example to others? It could be instantaneous. Look at the thief on the cross. How many of us look at his witness, his example? Very short lifespan after he received Christ, and yet what an impact that's come down through millennia to us. So this young church has become an example to everybody all around. Going into chapter 2 at verse 14, "For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God, which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same things." One of the first things they realized, not only were they an example to others, were people watching them and seeing Christ in them, they were also coming under persecution and tribulation for the cause of Christ, for the name of Jesus. In chapter 3 at verse 4, "For in fact, we told you before when we were with you that we would suffer tribulation just as it happened." So this young church is already toughing it out. They're getting it done in spite of opposition. In chapter 4, beginning at verse 9, "But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed, you do so toward all the brethren who are in Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more. So we see that they're doing great. And just keep on going. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11, where we ended last week, therefore, comfort each other and edify each other, just as you also are doing. Keep on keeping on. Keep up the good work. You guys are awesome. You've become an example. You're enduring through tribulation. You're excelling in brotherly love. Man, you guys are doing great. Now just keep going. Comfort, support each other. Edify, build each other up, just as you are doing. Now our text this morning, 1 Thessalonians 5:12. And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace amongst yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all, see that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is both good for yourselves and for all. Father God, I pray that as you have spoken these words, Lord, to us this morning in this room, to mankind throughout the ages, that, Lord, we would receive your Holy Spirit, that you would open our ears to hear what the Spirit says to the church. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, in verse 12, and actually going all the way to verse 22, which we're not going to make it to this morning, there are 22 attributes of a Christian life, of what we call the body life, the body of Christ. It's a church lifestyle, and there's actually enumerated 22 different things that you could see in a church that was being seen in this young church in Thessalonica that is a testimony of what church looks like, or could look like, or ought to look like, okay? And so this is a great place for us to really kind of camp for maybe a week or two, and size ourselves up. How do we fit into this picture? If I had a title for this, and I know it's kind of my quirkiness in doing these things, but I look at this and I would say, well, it's just we is us. We is his. I is me. Okay, and I do this purposely with really poor grammar to kind of bring home the point that when we start looking at churches and sizing up churches and even sizing up our own church, is it a good church? Is it a bad church? Is it a faithful church? What kind of a church is it? What kind of body of people is it? Look at your neighbor. We is us. This is our body. This is the local church that the Lord has called us to. And so it's so easy to come in and go, well, you know, I've seen it done this way, or you might want to do this, or all these different things, wonderful things, don't get me wrong. We need a lot of vision, a lot of ideas. But at the same time, you kind of look around and go, where do I fit into this? How am I a part of this? So let's look at these verses. Now, it starts off with in verse 12 and 13, and I'm going to read a translation that I've or a version of a translation taken out of a Greek interlinear Bible. So the words are a little bit different, but it says, and you can follow in your Bible, and brothers, we beg you to know those laboring among you and taking the lead of you in the Lord, and warning you, even esteem them most excellently in love because of their work. I'm going to stop right there. We urge you, we beg you to recognize, to respect, to know. And that means to know like you know these people, okay? If I said their name, you could say, yeah, I know them. If I said what their role in the church, you could say, I understand. I get that. How many here know Elijah? How many know his role in the work in the church? Okay, for the rest of you, turn around and look at the soundboard. And there's Elijah and Rosemary. Elijah on sound, Rosemary on graphics. Okay. And this is part of what a body would look like, right? Now, if you go down the street and you start feeling like there's a hand tapping on your leg or something like that, I'm just coming up with a random spontaneous thought. Whose hand is that? That's my hand. Or if you're looking at me, it's your hand, right? But in a body, do we know who the hands and the feet and the eyes and the legs are? We're a body. We ought to know each other. And this is one of the, this is the part, this is the first shot in 22 shots of what the church would look like. A, it should know itself. Now, if you're young in the church, if you're new in the church, hey, I get it. You don't know everybody. But as you go on in fellowship with this church, I mean, you look at the number of people in the room and you said, I'm going to get to know a new family each week. It wouldn't be but a month or two and you'd know everybody, right? If you purpose to say, I want to get to know them. What's your story? Give me your testimony. How'd you come to the Lord? How is it that you're serving the body today? What is it that you've got going and on in your life? And as we get to know each other, respect each other, recognize each other, we will become a strong, healthy body because we is us, okay? There's nobody on the other side of the walls, you know, somebody on the other side of the curtain, like Wizard of Oz, pulling the trigger or levers. It's us. This is our church. So, and brothers, it says, and we urge you, brethren, to recognize. And there's three things that we're to look at. Those who labor among you, those who are over you, and those who admonish you. Okay? And so, we want to recognize this church leadership. And in the Bible, there's all different types of terms for people in leadership. They could be pastors or elders or deacons or teachers or missionaries. There's a lot of different leadership roles, somebody taking the helm of a ministry. All you need to do is go into the hallway and look at the bulletin board, and you can see a bunch of ministries. Somebody's heading those up. Turn around and look at Elijah. Well, Rosemary, she ducked down. There's people running the soundboards, right? There's people all around us doing things, but do we know them and do we know what they do? Look at the bulletin board. Go onto the webpage. We put an announcement in the bulletin this morning. If you want to serve, and one of the new service ministries coming up soon is snow shoveling, okay? And not that maybe you got your hands full, but we've got extra shovels. If you ever show up at church on Sunday and you're wondering, wow, there's a lot of snow on the sidewalk, it's like, hey, praise the Lord, a little exercise before we sit down for a while. So lots of opportunity to serve here in the church. Now, many people in the fellowship here, and I'm just speaking to those that, you know, you've been here for a little while, many of you spend untold hours laboring, and this is what it says, that you would know, that you would recognize those who labor among you, literally toil among you, okay? Those who grow weary in the work among you, they're putting in hours, right? I say untold hours because literally they don't tell you how many hours they're working. You don't know what kind of time they put in. It's like that duck gliding across the lake, right? And underneath, what's going on? Those feet are just paddling away. And that's going on in this fellowship constantly, okay? But you might not see it, especially if you haven't taken the time to kind of come up and say, hey, how are you? Who are you? What are you? And you'll start to get the idea of what brings all these things together at the Springs. To those people who are laboring, untold hours, toiling and growing weary, I would say you are worthy of our respect. This is what the scriptures teach us, that we urge you, brethren, to recognize who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. So you are worthy of our respect for your commitment, for your diligence, for your sacrifice on behalf of Christ and His body. And I want to say thank you. I know it doesn't get said a lot of times. A lot of things get done around here that you don't get thanked for. I thank you. And I know everybody here thanks you for your service to the Lord. And I want to just make sure we understand that as a body, whenever we endeavor to stand up and step up into church ministry, to labor, to lead, to direct, it's as if you have a bullseye painted on you. Okay? And it's true, you actually do. You are being tested. God is watching, and the world is watching to see if you will pass the test or not. And it's an opportunity when we go into ministry to be out there where the world can take a look at us and say, that's Christ at work in that person. I know Mike, he's a knucklehead. If he's doing anything right, it's not because it's Mike, it's because Christ in him. Same with you, right? And so it's our opportunity to give testimony. You get this bullseye painted on you, and that's why some people shirk back from ministry, because they don't want to be judged. They don't want to be criticized. It's going to happen. But you'll also be recognized. You'll also be esteemed. You'll also be appreciated, and we thank you for that, okay? And the body of Christ grows. No doubt, you will meet in the ministry some yadas and some yeshudas. Okay, these are the people who come into church and they say, you ought to try this, or you should have done it like that. And again, this is not a bad thing, but I would just have us consider the person who's labored, who's toiled, who's stepped up, who's received the bullseye, and who is out there on the front line. What they need more than yadas and yeshudas is thank yous. And can I help you? Okay? So just a little bit in this concept of recognizing those brethren, those brothers who have stepped up to the plate. There was a survey conducted by two insurance companies that found that the average pastor works 7 days a week, about 9 hours a day, or approximately 53.7 hours a week. Another survey out of Stanford University asked congregants across America what they expected from their leadership, how many hours they should preach, study, administrate, etc. And they tallied up their responses. The average congregant expected their leader or leaders to work 135.5 hours a week. That leaves about 30 hours a week for 4 hours a day to sleep, to groom themselves, to eat, and spend time with family. Right? And again, I just do this kind of maybe just to break the ice, okay, and lighten up the situation. I'm not speaking about myself. These are general surveys, but kind of the state of the church, what churches are like. I will say this, though. A true minister, whether it's the pastor, a deacon, somebody who's overseeing one of the ministries in this fellowship, a true minister. Minister literally means under rower, okay? It's a term for the people on those old Roman galleys where you see the oars coming out from underneath the deck. They sat on a bench chained to one another and rowed. And that's how the ship went forward. They didn't get to see daylight. That's what the word minister literally means. The under rowers. The servants, okay? A true minister does not get tired, or I'm sorry, a true minister does get tired, weary, fatigued in the ministry. But a true minister never gets tired of the ministry. Because you see, it's a calling. If God has placed it on your heart to surrender your life to His will and His glory, it's the greatest joy on earth. That He would take a dirt clod like me and put me in His service, that I could bring some glory to Him. That just kind of just blows your mind, that He would use us, and yet He chooses to use us. So you never get tired of the ministry, but you can get really tired in the ministry. Kind of a funny thing. There's this idea of a perfect pastor, okay? After years of searching, the perfect pastor has been found. He is the church elder who will please everyone, okay? He preaches exactly 20 minutes and then he sits down. He condemns sin, but he never steps on anybody's toes. He works from 8 in the morning to 10 at night, doing everything from preaching sermons to sweeping sidewalks and shoveling snow. He makes $400 per week and gives $100 a week to the church. And with the surplus, he drives an economy car that he uses to transport the youth group to camp, buys and reads all the latest Christian books, wears the finest clothes available from the church thrift store, which he oversees in his spare time, and is a dedicated husband and father to his role model family. He always stands ready to contribute to every other good cause, too, and he helps panhandlers who drop by the church. He's 36 years old with degrees from the best seminaries and has been preaching for 40 years. He is tall on the short side, kind of heavy set on the thin sort of way. He's gentle, bold, handsome, and humble. He has eyes of blue or brown, depending on the occasion, and wears his dark, straight, brown, wavy, blonde hair parted in the middle left, right side. He has a burning desire to work with the youth and spends all his time with senior citizens. He smiles all the time while keeping a straight face because he has a keen sense of humor that finds him seriously dedicated. He makes 15 calls a day on church members while spending all of his time evangelizing non-members and can always be found in his study when he's needed. Perfect pastor, don't you think? Is there a perfect pastor? Is there a perfect person? Is there a perfect Christian? Is there a perfect church? No, but we serve a perfect God. Amen. Right? And so no Christian servant / leader is ever above receiving constructive criticism. Okay? You need to be always have a humble, teachable spirit. But all Christians are urged, or begged, as we've just seen, to respect and highly esteem those who do answer God's calling on behalf of the church. Okay? Amen. One of the toughest tasks a church can face is choosing a good minister. It's kind of an interesting story I picked up here. A veteran member of an official board undergoing this painful process finally lost his patience. He'd watched the Pastoral Relations Committee reject applicant after applicant for some fault, alleged or otherwise. It was time for a bit of soul searching on the part of the committee. So he stood up and read a letter purporting to be from yet another applicant. Respected members of the Pastoral Search Committee, I understand your pulpit is vacant. I should like to apply for the position. I have many qualifications. I have been a preacher with much success and also have had some success as a writer. Some say I'm a good organizer, and I've been a leader in most places I've ever been. I'm over 50 years of age. I have never preached in one place for more than 3 years. I've not always gotten along well with religious leaders in towns where I have preached. In some places, I have had to leave town after taking a stand for the gospel and causing disturbances amongst the townsfolk. I must admit, I've been in jail 3 or 4 times, but not because of any real wrongdoing. My health is not too good, though I still manage to get a great deal done. I'm not too good at keeping records. I have been known to forget who I baptized. However, if you can use me, I shall do my best for you. One board member looked over the committee. Well, what do you think? Shall we call him? The good church folks were aghast. Call an unhealthy, troublemaking, absent-minded ex-jailbird? Was the veteran board member crazy? Who signed the application? Who has such colossal nerve, they demanded. The board member eyed them all keenly before he answered. It's signed the Apostle Paul. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10, Paul writes, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was in me." Okay? We are all called to highly esteem leaders for their works' sake. Not the person, but the position. Not their fame, but their fruit by the grace of God. Okay? Now, in the Greek culture, in the New Testament times, in the area of Thessalonica, where Paul is writing right now, they would use a term presbyteros. Okay, that's where we get the name for the Presbyterian denomination of the church. Presbyteros, or a presbyter, was just a leader. Okay, he would be in Greek culture appointed by the king to rule a city. Okay, and often we see in the New Testament this idea of the leader or the leadership of the church being those who have been appointed, the presbyters. Okay, now I say that in line with we're talking about not just the pulpit, but everybody who steps up, puts on the target, and gets busy for the Lord, okay? These are leaders, okay? This is who Paul is talking about, those who are laboring over you. And that's that concept of a presbyter, a person who steps up into a role of leadership, says, follow me, I'll take the lead, okay? Now, in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13, we read about Jesus giving gifts to the church. And he, Jesus himself, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. Okay? So, when we look at these leaders, they're placed there by God. They've been given to the church for equipping of the saints. You're making sure that they have the tools they need to do the work. It's not the leader's job to do all the work, okay? The work is to be done by the body, okay? And the leader's job is to make sure that everybody's got their tools. They are equipped to get the job done. There's a lot of work to be done in a church. You know, evangelization, discipleship, visitations in hospitals and jails, and raising up the youngins down in Sunday school, and making sure things are prepared for the potluck, and shoveling the snow on the sidewalk, and all these things. The leader needs to make sure there's a shovel, okay? There's a classroom that the heat's on and these type of things, but the work is done by everybody in the body, okay? That's why God gave leadership for the equipping of saints, for the work of ministry, and for the edifying, the building up of the body of Christ. Leaders are supposed to be people that encourage and build up and strengthen us, okay? If you're in a leadership position, it's not one where you lord it over others. Jesus says that's how the Gentiles do it. If you want to be great in the kingdom of God, you become the servant of all. You want to be first, you become the slave, okay? But it's that equipping and edifying and building up till we all, and this is the whole purpose of all of it, as the body, we come to the unity, oneness, wholeness, the body, the unity of faith, and the knowledge of the Son of God. When we are working together as one, as the scriptures have laid it out for us, we come into a very real understanding of who Jesus really is here in our midst. Amen? There are five duties fundamentally of a pastor, shepherd, bishop, minister, all interchangeable terms. And some of this I take out of Timothy and Titus, where we get lists of what to do or how to recognize an elder or a deacon, somebody leading in the church. And there's five things kind of that I've distilled it down to. We could get sticky with this, but here's the five. Spiritual guidance, okay? If you're going to be in a leadership role, you need to give spiritual guidance to those that are following you. In 1 Timothy 3:5, it says to take care of the church of God, okay? To shepherd the flock, okay? You need to be there and make sure that people are being cared for spiritually, spiritual guidance. Number two, preaching and teaching. Okay, that's another role of a person in leadership. In 1 Timothy 3:2, it says that elders and deacons need to be able to teach. Can you share what you have with others, right? It's really not that hard, but the trickiest part I find for most teachers is first you have to have it before you can give it, okay? Which brings me to 2 Timothy 2:15, to be diligent, to present yourself approved by God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, okay? If you're feeding on the word of God, if you're walking in the spirit of God, if you're fellowshipping with the family of God, you will find that you have things to give. You can teach, you can share that with others. Third thing is praying. Okay? A leader, a pastor, shepherd, bishop, minister, they need to be people of prayer. James 5:14 says, is anyone amongst you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him. We need to be people that pray for the flock, that pray for one another. We've been passing out the directory. They're available. You can download it if you have the internet, or you can sign up and we get you a paper copy, and we can start praying for one another. Kind of back up to the beginning, we need to know each other, okay? But use that directory and say, I don't know this person. Put a little mark by it and go to church and say, has anybody seen Mike? And find Mike and find out what he does. And then you can put a little happy face next to that on your directory and work your way through till you know everybody. And then as you pray for them, you know what they do and what they need prayer for. And so we need to be in prayer. I believe these are two of the paramount duties of the spiritual leader, preaching, teaching, and praying. Teaching, praying, right? We see in the book of Acts, right, in chapter 7, where the apostles were getting so busy and there was so much to be done in the church that they weren't able to meet the needs of the congregation. So they took seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit, and they set them over one of the ministries in the fellowship so that they, the apostles, the leaders, could dedicate themselves to the word and prayer. Okay, and it's really important that that pastor, teacher, is making that his number one priority. Easy thing not to do. And I say that because you come into this building any given day and the power's out, or the pipes burst, or the somebody's coming to meet you. And you can get distracted with so many things and not put in the time of your one duty that nobody else actually does, okay? The thing that you have to do is prepare to preach, to teach, to pray for others, and be involved with that. Number four, to determine policy. Okay, in Acts 15, you might remember there was a dispute that broke out as to how the Jewish Christians were to relate to the new Gentile Christians coming into the church. And they had to have a big powwow, a confab, right? And all of the leaders, the apostles, they came together and they chewed over the situation and they came up with a policy that we should not bother the Gentiles with any other things than just basic stuff. And they set the policy, the leaders would do that. And fifth, to ordain others. That's what leaders are to do. In Titus 1:5, Paul instructs Titus to set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city. And in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, Paul says to Timothy, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And so that leader needs to be in the place of raising up other leaders, okay? Appointing other leaders, ordaining other leaders, getting them out into the field, replicating himself, duplicating himself, okay? Now, I pray, and this is one of the things that I hope I aim for, okay? Whether I hit the mark or not, I don't know. But when we come together for a Bible study, you know, we've got the Bible right here. And you've got one on your lap, I've got one here, and we look at it together and we talk about it. And that's how simple we do church. It's not complex, it's not complicated, and there is a real important reason why I do that. I would like it, I pray that as you come and hear the word on Sunday morning, and you've got the word in your Bible, that on Monday morning you can go to work and do what I did this morning for you. You can say, this is what I learned on Sunday. Open up the Bible and read it and duplicate, multiply. This is how the body of Christ grows. This is how the gospel of Christ spreads. And if we get too fancy in our presentation or even too eloquent or too lofty, the average person will say, I can't do that. I'm not like him. He's got all these bells and whistles and I'm just me. And so I pray we break it down to the fundamentals. It's the Word of God, it's the Spirit of God, and it's an obedient heart. Just to step forward and do what God puts in front of you, right? And so these are the five duties: spiritual guidance, preaching and teaching, praying, determining policy, and ordaining others. There's others, but these are the biggies we need to make focus on. At Calvary Chapel here, we're part of a group of churches. We go under the name Calvary Chapel because essentially we all were raised up at some church that was a Calvary Chapel, just like it says, ordaining others. And then we were sent out to start another church. And like mushrooms, we just kind of spread. There's over 1,600 Calvary Chapels spread across the globe now, and they're growing constantly. And it's because within a body, within the Springs, we're looking to edify, to support and edify one another, build each other up, and look for those people that can now take that and go with it. And that's part of our MO, modus operandi. It's one of the Calvary distinctives that we would be raising up the next generation and sending them out. Now, a couple of things that I would say in all of this, and this is something that you would find. If you go to a Calvary Chapel in Moscow, Russia, or Dumaguete, Philippines, or wherever you go on the planet Earth, here's some basics that you would find in a Calvary Chapel. One of them, that we believe that people are called to the ministry. It's not something you can take to yourself. Hebrews 5:4 says, "And no man takes this honor to himself, but he who is called by God." Now, that's good news for those of you that aren't sure you're good enough, okay? And it's a cute saying, but God doesn't use the able as much as he uses the available. Okay? Are you yielded to him? Do you want to? Because more often than not, when you think you've got all that and you want to go out there and make a big splash for the Lord, God's going to have to break you down and rebuild you to be yielded. So it's not so much your abilities, but your availability to do whatever God would have you do. And you need a calling to the ministry, okay? We don't look at the body of Christ as a clergy-laity type of a structure. Clergy being the professional church people, and the laity being all you others, okay? And that's come down through the church, but it's really not in the Scriptures. Okay? There is divisions. We're talking about here different roles, different persons, as we realized in Ephesians. We just read that, right? God has given some to be the pastor, some to be the evangelist, and God's put a call on different people's heart. But distinctly, we really are all just sinners saved by grace. We come to the cross and we just say, "Lord, what would you have me do?" And we each step into whatever role it is that God has put us on our heart, and we get busy doing that. And in this church, God called me to be the pastor of this church. We came here from the Philippines 6 years ago, and we started a Bible study in our front yard. That's all there was. There was no building. There was no body. There was just us and two other couples. And you can see what God has done with that. Right? He's chosen to say, "Okay, that was my call on you, that was my anointing on you, and this is what we have done with your obedience." Okay? Just imagine what if I'd really been obedient. What might be going on here? But again, he works with broken vessels, praise God. Okay? But the leaders are given, okay? They're called. And in church government, here at the Springs Calvary Chapel and Calvary Chapels around, fundamentally, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is the master. Jesus is the head. We are the body. And there is a hierarchy, and it starts with Jesus Christ. Okay? And he's the end all and be all, the final say, his word. This is what we look at. In Matthew 16:18, Jesus says, "On this rock, I, Jesus, will build my," Jesus's, "church." This is Jesus's church. It's not my church. It's his church. Okay? And so that's, I think, important, because we get people that get different ideas when they get into a position of leadership, how quickly you can get puffed up, you know? I park by the dumpster. I park in the back of the church. I come here and I turn on the lights. I do the heater. I'm a servant. Not to say anything, you know, to reflect positively on me, but that's my job. I serve here. Okay? And we need to have that mentality, and not the guy that has the most Reverend Mike Yost painted on the curb right at the front door. Gag me. That's so wrong on so many levels, and yet we see it all over the place. Of course, and a lot of people would take this, that we should highly esteem those who serve us. Give them a parking place. It's like, no slave gets a parking place. It just doesn't work. That doesn't fit the definition of servant-slave, okay? So in church government, Jesus is the Lord, the master, and the ruler. There are local churches like the Springs Calvary Chapel, but it's universal, one body of believers in every tribe, tongue, nation, language. Every place across the world, there's one body. Jesus is the head of the body, and each and every member is directly governed by Jesus. Okay? I am not your boss. Okay? The ministry leader is not your boss. One of the hardest things to learn in servant ministry is you're working with volunteers. Okay? They're not your employees. You can't fire them. You can't dock their pay. They're here because they want to serve the Lord. Right? And we all want to work together in this. But some people, they look at the world system and they try to apply it to the church, and that is not the way the church was set up. Now, at Calvary Chapels, one of our distinctives is we are pastor elder led, okay? Not hired by a committee, okay? It's a calling by God, okay? I read that cute little story about the pastoral search committee and all of that. We don't do that. At Calvary Chapels, we believe that a pastor is somebody who is called by the Lord. As we see people grow in the fellowship, young men raised up, and we will ordain them into the ministry, and then we will either assimilate them into the body or send them out to do a work that God's called them to do. But that's how a pastor assumes the pastorate, okay? Not by committee, not by being hired, can't be fired, not a hireling type of a situation, but it needs to be the call of God. If it isn't, it ain't going to work, okay? It's just a J-O-B then, okay? It has to be a calling. The day-to-day operations, okay, the ministries and the ministers are overseen and directed by the pastor shepherd. Okay, the financial oversight, major projects, accountability issues are handled by a board of elders. I sit amongst a board of elders. I bring a board of elders around me for wisdom, counsel, guidance, and accountability. That I'm not a lone ranger, but there are people who can pull the reins in. And we have a policy here at the Springs that no major decision, financial decision, project decision, accountability decision is ever made without the entire board being unanimous. It's our belief that if we are all part of the body of Christ, and Christ is the head of the body, and His Holy Spirit indwells us all, we will know we are in His will when we are all at peace and unanimous with any major decision. And if anybody, and this happens pretty frequently at a board meeting, will get an idea, maybe somebody in the fellowship is saying, well, we'll try this, and you bring it to the board meeting, we talk it around, and somebody says, I'm just not sure. I'm not settled. I don't have a peace in my heart about that. We'll table it, and we'll pray about it, and we'll revisit it later. Maybe it's not now. Maybe it's later. But as a board, we'll always work in unity with the Holy Spirit. So that's kind of the church government, how it's set up in this fellowship, okay? And so there is a hierarchy, but fundamentally, Jesus is the head. Now, in here, he talks about urging the brethren to recognize those who labor, those who are over you, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly. That word for admonish, maybe in your Bible you might have, if you have a different version, you might have warn or rebuke, okay? It's a very strong, confrontational word, okay? It really has to do with the idea of to put sense into, like in a way that sometimes you would discipline somebody, okay? Those who are laboring, working really hard, those who have been put in a position of authority, and those who are there to admonish, to confront. We are to esteem them highly and respect them. In Titus 1:9, Paul instructs him, hold fast the faithful word as has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. This is one of those yucky things that I really hate, okay, personally, in the ministry. I am not confrontational. I'm more like that Surfer Joe mentality, just wants to go out and catch another wave. Cowabunga, dude, catch you later. I really don't like confrontation. It's my least favorite thing to do, and yet it's something we all really need to do for one another. And the Bible says that, yes, brothers and sisters, saints, members of the body of Christ, children of the family of God, we do have not only the right, but we have the responsibility to correct people when we see them doing things that aren't right. Now, that's kind of heavy, but I say that, and I'm not trying to give you a license to go get your, you know, deputy badge and start correcting everybody. We need to do so in love, in grace, in humility. As Galatians chapter 6 says, considering yourself, because you're next. You don't do it right either, and somebody's going to be, you know, coming to you and needing to correct you as well. So we want to do it in meekness with a heart towards reconciliation. Always the purpose of confrontation, those that admonish you, is to bring health, edification, and exhortation, building up the body of Christ. But these people that do those things, they get a target painted on them, right? I mean, it's not easy being that guy or that gal. And so it's awkward, okay? It's kind of a fun little saying I've heard along the lines, but in ministry, often you will find yourself needing to comfort the afflicted. Right? Isn't that what Jesus would do? Right? The picture of the shepherd carrying the lamb, right? And you see somebody that's afflicted, man, you got to comfort them. On the same side, you need to afflict the comfortable. Those people that are just not, they're way too comfortable, fat and happy, and just got, you know, they're just rest, they're sitting on their blessed reassurance, just waiting for Jesus to come. We need to afflict that person. We need to preach a little bit of fear of God into their life, okay? That's part of the job of admonishing, okay? Comfort the afflicted. Afflict the comforted. And you know, it's really interesting because you may have had it with children, right? You have two children come to you. They've done the same bad thing. And there's that one defiant little Johnny, and he's just like, you know, I don't care if you told me not to play baseball in the backyard and I broke the window with the baseball, you know, what's he going to get? He's going to get some discipline, right? And then Johnny's little sister, who was pitching the ball to him, and she knew they weren't supposed to be playing in the backyard, but she, I'm sorry, Daddy, I didn't mean it. I'll never do it again. She doesn't get the same discipline, does she? She doesn't get discipline. She gets discipleship. Okay, honey, thank you for your confession. And it's different, you know. In some cases, you need to afflict the comfortable. In many cases, you need to comfort the afflicted. And it takes discernment. It takes wisdom. Okay? And you know, more than anything, consider yourself when you do these things. Okay? Don't judge others by your yardstick of how you think you should act. And don't even judge them by their yardstick of how they should act, but judge them by the Word of God and help bring all of us into a unity of faith, into the knowledge of who Jesus Christ is. That's the purpose of the body, okay? To recognize, to really know, to esteem highly in love for their work's sake. Hebrews 13:17 says, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Ouch. That's kind of heavy, right? It's that passage from Ezekiel chapters 2, and where Ezekiel is shown a picture of a watchman on the wall. And as God says, if you will warn the people, as I've told you to warn the people, and they obey you, praise God. You know, you've saved them. If they disregard you, their blood is on their head. But if you fail to warn them, their blood is on your head. You're going to have to give an account for not preaching and teaching and sharing and edifying and building up and admonishing, okay? So we as a body need to do all these things. Now, this is kind of an awkward message this morning because a lot of it reflects on me, right? The roast turkey, okay? and you could judge me, we could judge one another, but, you know, I think this, I've seen people say this, only God can judge me. Yeah, he can make the final determination of what your, you know, eternal destiny will be. But we're all called to make a judgment or discernment about one another and see if there's any way that we can lift each other and build each other up. Amen? So I know this is kind of, this is boot camp kind of stuff. It's not normally where we go in the scriptures, but that's where we came to today. Book by book, chapter by chapter, verse 12 through 15 today. And this is what we get to talk about today. Next week, you'll see rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all things, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for your life. Hallelujah. What a fun message. Not only is this kind of a tough message, it's also kind of awkward for me. Okay, y'all. Y'all need to highly esteem and love me. That's what it says. I feel really awkward when Pastor Appreciation Month comes around. I never heard of Pastor Appreciation Month when I grew up. I think it's some kind of gimmick from Hallmark to sell more cards. The Wilkies had shown me a couple other places where it actually was on the calendar back in the middle of the last century as Pastor Appreciation Day. But again, it was kind of from one of these like calendar card greeting company people. But it is in line with this. Okay, we are to highly esteem and love the leadership. Why? It's in the text. For their works' sake. Okay, it's not the person, it's the position, okay? And this is so important for us as we look at this, okay? We need to see what's going on in their lives. A survey was done by Fuller Seminary in California, and they took into account young and old pastors, and this is how the survey came back, and this has to do with people in ministry, especially pastors. It says 80% of pastoral ministry had had a negative effect on their ministry, on their family. 33% said the ministry has been a hazard to their family. And you might want to, could that be? But I've known a lot of pastors in third world countries, and it's a real hazard to go into the ministry. It can be here in the States. 75% said significant stress-related crisis, they've had one of those at least once in their ministry, like a life crisis because of ministry. 50% feel they are unable to meet the needs of their job. 90% feel inadequately trained to cope with the demands of the ministry. 40% report a serious conflict with a parishioner at least once a month. 70% don't have anyone they consider a close friend. That's not everybody, and that's not me. It's a survey of ministers across America. But this is kind of a temperature of the kind of stresses and difficulties and challenges that leadership faces. And while this is about pastors, I can tell you this right now. The home fellowship leaders, the feast and festival leaders, the children's ministry leaders, the snow shovel brigade leaders, all get a target. They all get judged. They all get the ya'adas and the yeshudas. They all get all kinds of criticism and critique. And remember, a servant is not above constructive criticism. But what is better than that yet is to step in and help carry the load. That's what that person who's kind of coming under fire needs more than anything else is, I got your back. I'm in this with you. I know you're a knucklehead. Truth be told, so am I. Let's do this together, okay? To the glory of God. Let's see what His Holy Spirit can do with a bunch of sinners according to His mercy and grace, right? That's a beautiful thing. In 1 Thessalonians, now moving on to verse 14 and 15, and we're wrapping up. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. Okay, this is not a self-negating thing. Pursue what's good for you, but make sure that it's good for the body as well. Okay, selfishness doesn't have to be part of the package. And we see three types of people here. And remember, this is ministry one to another. It's not just the leaders have to deal with this, but we see three groups of people here. The unruly, the faint-hearted, and the weak. The unruly is like insubordinate or defiant. Okay, there are those people in a church. And the idle, literally a non-participant. It's a word that came from the culture back in the days of Thessalonica, people that wouldn't show up for work or soldiers that wouldn't report to duty, the ones who are just not involved, okay? Now, if somebody is unruly, they're a lone ranger, they're defiant, they're contrary, they're always stirring the pot, or if they're idle, they're shirking their responsibilities and their duties, those people need to be warned. That falls under the affliction category. Okay? That's what it says right here. Warn those who are unruly. But what do we do with the faint-hearted, right? The timid, the shy, the sensitive, the hurt. Okay? In younger millennial language, the emos. Right? What are we going to do with these people? We comfort them. We support them. We lift them up. We embrace them, we hug them, we bring them close, we help them with their burden. And the weak, that would be the immature, the feeble. It's like a toddler, somebody learning to walk. When you see a little baby trying to take steps, what do? You reach for them, you grab their hand, you try to help them walk. What do we do with the weak? We uphold them, okay? And this is how we relate to one another. And I would just give you a quick little deal here, and this is going to work for you. Somebody gave it to me a couple years back, and man, it has clarified so much in my role as a minister, a pastor, a shepherd. When you're dealing with somebody and an issue, ask yourself this question. Is the issue a sin issue or a maturity issue? If it's sin, if it's something that's they know is not right and they're doing it anyways, they need discipline. That's sin. They need discipline. But if it's a maturity issue, and all of us are somewhere on our walk with the Lord, that requires discipleship. And I know a lot of times I have let people down in this ministry because I didn't just boot that guy out of the church, or I didn't come and just, you know, tell him off because look what he did. I'm like, you know what? He wasn't purposely sinning. He did lack maturity. His choices weren't wise. He needs discipleship, not discipline. And so just something along the way. And it does say we're to be patient. Patient with all. We've got to give up the good witness. We've got to endure. We've got to stick with each other. We just don't bail on each other when it gets tough. Verse 15, see that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. We just read this last week on Wednesday night, Proverbs 15:1. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. And in Romans 12:17-19, look at the similarities. Paul wrote to the Romans, he wrote to Thessalonians, and he wrote the same thing to both churches. I wonder why. He says in Romans 12:17, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Don't be the problem child. Okay? Beloved, do not avenge yourselves. Rather, give place to wrath. For it's written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Okay, so it's not your job to be, you know, the deputy, the sheriff, going around correcting everybody in the church, criticizing the church, roasting the pastor, and doing all of these things. As much as depends on yourself, live peaceably with all men, and have regard for good things, and don't deal with the evil. Don't get all wrapped up in that. It's been said of Noah's Ark, right? Here they are, shut in with all these animals, right? For over a year. It says, if it wasn't for the storm on the outside, they probably couldn't have stood the stench on the inside. That's kind of a picture sometimes of the church. Guys, we're in a storm. This world around us wants to crush us, wants to snuff out our light, wants to kill our witness, wants to steal our joy. Satan wants nothing but to destroy Christ and his church and his witness. And there's a storm outside. And sometimes, yeah, you know, things can get unpleasant inside the church. But God has shut us in. God has brought us here that he would use this vessel to bring us through to heaven, right? This is God's plan for us. Every church has a Tate family, okay? It's interesting as I look at this. This is a funny thing, okay? I didn't actually build it for y'all specifically. I just pulled it off the internet, but I thought it was kind of few. The Tate family at church. And fortunately, we don't have any. I hope there's nobody here named Tate. Last name? Okay. Well, these are the people. There's old man Dick Tate, okay? He wants to run everything. There's Uncle Rotate, who tries to change everything. There's Sister Agitate, who stirs up trouble with the help from her husband, Irritate. There's their son, Hesitate, who balks at change, along with his wife, Vegetate. Aunt Imitate wants our church to be like all the other churches. Mrs. Devastate provides the voice of doom with her negative attitudes. And Mr. Potentate always wants to be a big shot. And always, every church, every Tate family church has the black sheep, Brother Amputate, who has completely cut himself off from the church. I would encourage us, ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, let us be different. Let us meditate on the scriptures. Let us activate our love for one another. Let us motivate our brothers and sisters to good works, and let us incorporate new believers and the lost into the body of Christ. Amen? Amen. Worship team, y'all can come on up. Father God, I do pray with these words, Lord, some hard words, and Lord, some just encouraging words, but Lord, truth, that you would just speak to our hearts where we are. I especially pray for those who have stepped up into some leadership role, Lord, and have to take the hits and hear the criticism and endure the long hours and all the things, Lord, that can wear us out. I pray, Lord, that while we may get weary in the ministry, we'll never grow weary of the ministry. That, Lord, it's the greatest privilege on earth to be called into your fellowship, Lord, and to be given things to do for your glory. And I pray, Lord, for every soul in this room, wherever you might be, that you would use us. Use us where we are. Put it on our hearts, the things that we would do for your glory. Enable us, and as a body, Lord, that we would gather around one another and comfort and encourage and highly esteem and love those for their work's sake, for your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen.
Thanks for joining us today. To learn more about the Springs Calvary Chapel, please visit our website at www.thespringscalvarychapel.org. Join us in person at the Springs in Heyburn, Idaho, or here on the podcast as we worship together in spirit and in truth.